Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
With all of the difficulties and all of the problems that we have in our country, I am still very proud to be able to be a member of the United States of America. I also am very fortunate, at least in my eyes, to be a part of the family of which I am a part. I had a good mother, or have a good mother, had a good father, had a good grandparents, enjoyed the privilege of being given many things, and I consider it an honor to be a part of my family. The greatest thing that I enjoy, though, is not being a citizen of our great country, nor even being a part of a family which I think has been able to do good things. But I am most proud to say that I am a Christian, that I am a member of the Lord's church. Over the past 4 weeks, and today being the fifth one, we have been studying about the church and the greatness of that church and how we should appreciate it. In fact, in the previous lessons, we've emphasized some of the most needed aspects of the church. For instance, in our first lesson, we defined what the church was. We talked about the church is the called out body, that it is the body of Christ, that it belongs to Him, that it is His church. Then after that, we talked about the leadership and that Jesus Christ is the head of the church and He Himself is the Savior of the body. We went on to talk about the worship of the church as we enjoyed this morning. We sang songs together. We prayed together. We have given of our means. We have partaken of the Lord's Supper. And now we're taking some time to study God's Word together. And then last week, we talked about being members of the church. Who is in it? So we talked about the church. What is it? The church. Who runs it? The church. How it worships. And then we talked about the church and who is in it. And today, what I'd like for us to talk about for just a few minutes is the expansion of the church. Brother Steve read to you just a few moments ago from Matthew 13. Jesus gave two parables, two great lessons. He talked about the seed that is so small that it's like the flake of pepper. It's a very, very small seed, mustard seed. And he said, when it grows into a tree that even birds come and lodge in its nest. He then talked about a woman who was needing her meal to be able to make bread and how it influenced, the leaven did. And that's the way the church expands. What I'd like to do is to point out to you that the church growth is an extremely important topic. It's something that we need to think about. It's one of the basics of God's Word as growth. We do understand that some have surrendered the essence of the church in order to grow in numbers. I know there's some people, perhaps they are well-meaning. That is, they have their heart in the right place, but they're not doing the right things because they say, we want to grow in number. And they begin to ask the question, what do people want? And we'll provide what people want in order for the church to grow. We cannot do that. We cannot surrender the essence of the Lord's church. How does the church grow? I don't think this lesson will probably be what you're expecting it to be. In fact, this morning, what I'd like to do is to talk about, first of all, growth in maturity. Growth. And then, second of all, growth in number. Because if I mention the subject of church growth, I dare say most people immediately look to the boards and say, that blank. Last week's number. You look at the numbers and you say, okay, can we add to that number? That's what we think of first. I want to talk about growth and maturity first. And then we will talk about growth in number. There's several things I want us to say. So if you will get your Bibles, and we're going to have the scriptures on the screen, but I want you to read some of these for yourself. I want you to read some verses that precede it and the verses that follow after. There are some great lessons to be found here because we are tempted to think about church growth only in numbers. And I want to point out to you that the Bible teaches that church growth first involves maturity. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13, and I understand there's a context that precedes this, going back up through verse, but I want to begin at verse 13. And Paul says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine and by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of those deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, I know that as I read the Bible sometimes, I read through a very complicated passage, and it's easy for me to let subtle points pass me by. I know we all do that. I want for you, for just a moment, to look with me specifically at the text in chapter 4 and verse 16. He says, from whom the whole body. The church is a body. And as a body, we're all together. And sometimes it's difficult for us to think in terms of maturity as all of us, as a body, as grow up and we mature as a group. How do we do that? Look at what follows after that comma. Joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Look down at your hand, if you will. As you look at that hand, you may not realize that there are numerous parts to that hand. There's a number of bones within your hand, and they are joined together. And beyond those bones that are there, there are numerous muscles within your hand. And on top of that, there's a layer of skin, and every part of your hand has a job. But it is only when they all work together that you're able to accomplish things. You're able to reach down and pick something up. You're able to put your hand on a keyboard and type. You're able to grab a fork and bring it to your mouth. You're able to do a number of things because every one of those bones, every one of those muscles and that skin has the feeling in it. Do you understand? All of it working together is how that hand accomplishes great. He says, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. The maturity of the church is when we all are able to work together cooperatively to accomplish the Lord's work. He says, according to the effective work by which every part does its share. Every part of the Lord's church has got to understand its role, let's make it personal, our role in contributing to the growth and maturity of the body. He says, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. As I mature, as you mature, as we learn to work together, as we learn to do our jobs, as we learn to function together, then we are able to cause the growth of the body. Let me carry you to another passage of Scripture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul's writing to this good church and he says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you abounds toward each other. When Paul could write that church, he'd say, brethren, I am so thankful for you because Your faith is growing. Your trust in God. Your understanding of His will. The fact that you love one another. What a tremendous thought of the maturity that was taking place within that church. The question is, how do you and I accomplish this maturity in the Lord's church? How is it that we work together? Well, I want to suggest to you, let's look at these three passages. Let's look first of all at 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, Peter is writing this to those who are Christians. And he says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted, the Lord is gracious. As Christian, now, you become a Christian. What do? I have to learn to desire God's Word. There are some things that I find great joy in, and there are some things that are an acquired taste. If you have become a Christian, you ought to want to know what God's Word says. If you are a Christian and have been a Christian for years, you ought to have cultivated a taste for God's Word by now. How many of us are taking time daily to read our Bibles? How many of us are trying to study and learn, not just to discuss something with our religious neighbors, that's important, not just to prepare for a Bible class that we have here at church, but I'm talking about for our own personal enrichment. We need to be studying that Word of God. As I go further to 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 14, I start understanding how this maturity comes in. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And considering the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other Scriptures. Now notice, Peter says there are some people, because they're untaught, ignorant, and unstable, unsteadfast, he said these people twist the Scriptures. Now how does Peter respond? He says, you therefore, beloved, since you know these beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You and I have to realize, we want to make this body here strong. We've got to reject anything that will tear us apart, anything that will lead us astray. And the only way you and I can do that in a mature manner is to know and grow in the knowledge of God's Word. When the writer of the book of Hebrews was writing Hebrews, the main theme of that book is chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. He said, beware lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief and falling away from the living God. But exhort one another day by day as long as it is called today, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That's chapter 3, 12 and 13. When you come to chapter 5 in verse 11, he says, of whom I have many things to say and hard to understand, seeing you have become dull of hearing. And then he starts in verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need that someone teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food, meat, belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. It's something that you use. On Sunday nights, we're studying from the book of James. And there's a great lesson in the book of James, and that is our religion has to be practiced. It has to be used. He said, those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern the good. You study God's Word, you use God's Word, and then you develop a maturity and you develop a strength. Now, after I have understood my growth in maturity and the body's growth in maturity, now I can talk about numbers. And numbers, for numbers' sake or for man's glory, mean nothing. Let me explain this to you. We look at our boards and we put numbers on them. And that's fine. That's good. But if we put numbers on the board simply because we want to say, hey, we've got more people attending than this group of people does. Or if we put numbers on the board to say, look what we have done. That's absolutely meaningless. Let me carry to Judges chapter 7, beginning with verse 2. There's one of the judges who was known as Zerubbabel, or we know him better as Gideon. And Gideon was told to go and to war against the Midianites. And God said to Gideon, in beginning with verse 2, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. 22,000 of the people returned, 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. And he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps with water with his tongue as a dog laps, you set him apart by himself. And likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who lapped putting their hand to their mouth was 300 men. The rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. What's the lesson of that? Had the 32,000 gone and battled against the Midianites, they would have said, look what we have done. Had the 10,000 gone and battled against the Midianites, they would have said, look what we, the 10,000, have done. But when it was 300, and they understood that the growth or the battle there was because the Lord had given it, then they understood the numbers properly. When we look and we say, look what the 300 people have done, we've missed it. Because the Lord does not want us to concentrate on numbers and thinking what we have done. Let's go a little further. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 27 through 29. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world, the things which are despised, has God chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. If you think of numbers as something to brag about, as something to glory in, then you have missed the importance of numbers and the growth in numbers. Jesus, in Matthew 26, verse 53, said, or do you not think that I cannot pray now pray to my Father, and He will provide me more than 12 legions of angels. If God wants numbers, God can provide numbers. Many times God wants to look, and He could use 12 people 12 apostles to carry the gospel into all the world. There's some more maturity about numbers. There's the danger of our putting confidence in numbers. David illustrates that well. There's a danger in our failing to see all of God's people as Elijah did. I want you to notice in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, the background here is David has enjoyed a tremendous blessing from God. And it says Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and the leaders of the people, "Go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan, and bring the number of them that I may know it." And Joab answered, "May the Lord make His people 100 times more than they are. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then does my lord require this thing? Why should he cause guilt in Israel?" Joab understood the significance. What's David going to do? David's going to say, "Let's get a count of God's people, His fighting men, so we can see what we can do. Let's get a count of God's people so see what we can do." So I come to verses 7 and 8, and God was displeased with the thing. Therefore he struck Israel. So David said to God, "I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly." Folks, if we look at the numbers strictly for our own glory, we've missed God's will. In 2 Chronicles 32, verse 7, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all of the multitude that is with him, for there are more with us than with him." There's more with us than with him. It doesn't matter if there's more than 185,000 standing out there, because there's more with us than there are with them. Now, there's a tendency on our part sometimes to forget that we are the body of Christ all over the world. We can look at ourselves and we can get what's sometimes been referred to as an Elijah complex and say, "Look, it's just me. It's just a small group." And here's what Elijah said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Can you see the way Elijah's thinking? "It's just me, it's just me, I'm only one left." Drop down to verse 18. God said, "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." We look and we are in an area where the church is numerically very strong. 40-something congregations of the Lord's Church in Warren County. I don't know how many thousands of congregations that are in the state of Tennessee. I could have looked that up. It's not significant in the sense of that specific number. I don't know how many millions of people are members of the Lord's church today. The Lord knows every one of them. Knows their name, knows their faithfulness. And that's what's significant and what counts. We shouldn't tend to think that we're the only ones trying to walk faithful with God, because there are many others. Now, if I maturely understand the numbers, then the numbers can be valuable, because everyone represents an important soul, a valuable soul. Our problem is sometimes that we concentrate on the worldly thoughts. We think about the numbers as far as us. But if we think about the numbers as far as representing individual, precious, valuable souls, then that's very important. Because if we look on the board, instead of it saying 3:15 or 3:20 or 4:20 or 5:20, and we say that every one of those numbers represents another soul, then I began to understand the value of the numbers. I'd like to carry to the book of Jonah, chapter 4. God told Jonah to go and cry out against that great city of Nineveh. And He told him that those people, unless they would repent, would be destroyed. Jonah didn't like the job. Jonah went and got on a ship going to Tarshish. God calls the great fish to swallow him up, spit him out. And then Jonah did what God told him to do. Jonah went to that great city of Nineveh and he preached, and the people repented. Wonderful, we'd think. Jonah goes outside of the city, lays down, and a gourd grows up and shades him from the hot daytime sun. Then a worm comes, and because of it, the gourd shrivels up, and the sun begins to beat on Jonah's head, and Jonah's not only pouting now, he's angry about it. And he starts complaining to God, and God tries to teach Jonah a lesson. Jonah chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. But the Lord said, "You have pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor which made it grow, which it came up in a night and it perished in a night. And should I not have pity on that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left?" There's a number there, 120,000 persons. God said to Jonah, "Should I not be concerned? Should I not have pity on that number of people?" Every one of them in that city was precious. How many people are in McMinnville? How many people are in Warren County? Every person, every soul, that's a number, is important. In John 4, verse 35, Jesus was speaking to the disciples about 4 months before the harvest. And He said to them, "There are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they're already white for harvest." And they could look and they say, "Well, Lord, those fields are not ready." And He's not speaking in terms of the actual fields of grain. He's speaking in terms of those people who are learning the truth. In Matthew 9:37-38, then He said to His disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." You see, there are souls here in McMinnville, here in Warren County, who are ready to be harvested. And so, if Lord willing, next Sunday, if there's another number to be added to the number that's there, it's not that we look and say, "Well, there's one more to put on the board." No, it's there's one more valuable, precious soul that is able to come together and worship God, that is able to come together and hopefully learn the truth and obey the gospel. The question to numeric growth is, how do we do that? You know, we want to grow, not for ourselves, but for the Lord's kingdom. How do we do that? We have to plant the seed of God's Word. We have to understand the power is there. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, Paul said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." I can't bring about the increase, but I can plant. I can't make the plant grow, but I can put water on it. How are we going to make this church grow? We've got to be planting seed. No other way to do it. You've got to plant the seed. Luke 8 and verse 11, the seed is the Word of God. Isaiah 55, verse 11, "So my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing in which I please it," or which I send it. I have confidence in God's word, that if I plant it in the heart of a good and an honest person, it will bring forth fruit. If you plant it there, it will too. Our problem is we're not planting the seed, we're planting something else. In Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation." If we are confident that our Bible is true, and that it is the Word of God, and God says this is what you plant, we want to grow in number, that's what we've got to do. I know that when I began this lesson, you probably were thinking, he's going to tell us all the quick, how to grow fast, how to be successful. No. What we do when we look at this is see that the church, when it did what God told it to do, grew in number. They had the most powerful product in the world. In Acts 2:41, those who gladly received His Word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. In Acts 4 and verse 4, "However, many of those who heard the Word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Acts 5 and verse 14, "And the believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women." What made them so successful? They kept sowing the seed of God's Word. Spiritual growth is extremely important. The Church of Christ at Mighty Branch must grow in maturity. The Lord's Church has experienced tremendous growth periods in the past, and it can again if we are serious about sowing the seed. God's Word must be the basis of any growth that we have. The invitation song is almost persuaded. Now for 5 Sundays, I have tried to the best of my ability to preach and teach to you about the Lord's Church. If you're here and you're not a Christian and you understand the truth, I'd like to encourage you to respond to the Lord's invitation this morning. As Paul looked at King Agrippa, and he said, "I would to God that you were not almost, but altogether such as I am, except these bonds." I'd like for you to think about doing that. Now, on the other hand, if you are not yet understanding enough, please do yourself a favor. After services this morning, stop by as you come through the foyer and say, "Tony, would you have a study with me? I need to know more because I want to become a Christian." If that's who you are, let me encourage you to do that. But if you know what you need to do this morning, don't put it off. Now, to the majority that are here that are already Christian, I want to ask you seriously, are you where you ought to be in the Lord's Church? Do you feel that you are walking a life worthy of the Lord and you're standing faithful to Him? Are you almost persuaded? If you're a Christian, you ought to be altogether persuaded. If you need to come back and be restored to faithfulness this morning, please do that. Would you come?